Worship team, we're very, very thankful for you. Thank you for leading us in praise and worship to our Lord of heaven and earth. How many of you enjoy the holiday of Thanksgiving? Is it maybe one of your favorites? Who has a favorite? And this is one. Thanksgiving's my favorite holiday. Okay, several of you. Great time to gather together with family and friends. I trust that you enjoy doing the same. This year, my family is going to be going to my hometown to be with my parents, my sister, her family, grandparents. And we always look forward to being with family. We're going to see some friends that I grew up with and some friends we went to college with. So it's going to be a great, great time. I hope that you all have a great Thanksgiving coming up as well. When I'm home, I love waking up to delicious cups of coffee. My hometown blends this special brew, and it's become a taste of home. So every time I have a cup of it, it's like I know I'm home. And so I just really look forward to the coffee. I enjoy moist, white turkey meat. Who's with me? Okay. My son's the dark meat guy. I like the white meat guy. So I mean, we get along well. We have plenty to eat. I love feasting on my sweet potato casserole, and it's just loaded with all the goodies. I mean, the marshmallows on top and the oatmeal streusel, and it's just heavenly. And I've already pitched in to my sister. We'll see if she pulls through. But her pecan pie from scratch is off the charts. And we'll see if we get that. And I mean, when you just go through all of that, and it's all said and done, I just look at it and say, you might as well just snap my suspenders and send me to glory, right? You know what I'm saying? It's just a great, great, great holiday. And there's just so much to enjoy about it. Friday, we enjoy shopping. I rarely go to shop for something. But in my small town, I go to watch people. And I grew up in a very, very small town. Walmart is just a treasure. I believe the people of Walmart Group originated out of my small town. I mean, there are just doozies that come to shop on Friday, so it's fun to be with family and go see those things. We enjoy football on Saturday. Can't wait for this coming Saturday. My Michigan Wolverines are taking on the rivals from that other state next to Indiana. Can't even say it. But go Blue. Look forward to that. But really, these are just things I enjoy. But probably what tops it all is I enjoy the time when we just, as a family, stopped to do what it's all about. To give thanks. To give thanks. I really appreciate, whether we're at my hometown or my wife's hometown, our families, before we dive in and eat this great feast, we go around the table and each one of us shares something we're thankful for. That's a special, special time to just give thanks. And I would say it's been great for us as a church these last 6 weeks to just reflect on God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to us, and to give him thanks for it. It's been really, really special to do that together as a church. And it's been helpful for us as a church as we're thinking of a new year to be thinking about, okay, here's how God's been faithful to us. Here's what he wants from us for us to be faithful. And so what commitments can I make? What commitments does he want me to make to grow in my faithfulness to him? And tonight at the Pie and Praise, I'm going to give you a specific opportunity for you to just write out how the Lord's been leading you these past 6 weeks on what commitments he wants you to make. And that card that you'll write this out will just be something that can serve as a reminder for you of how the Lord's working in your life. So that'll be a great part of our service tonight. But these last 6 weeks, we've set up the whole series based on this verse. Our Lord and Savior desires to find you. He desires to find me faithful. Faithful to the proclamation of the gospel. That's what we started with. Faithfully growing spiritually, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Faithfully serving the Lord and each other with the spiritual gifts that he has blessed us with. faithfully participating together as a church in communion until he comes, faithfully giving to the ministry needs of this local church and the ministry needs of the missionaries that we support. And then today we're going to look at the fact that our God, our faithful God, wants to find us faithfully giving thanks to the Lord. Not just on a Sunday before Thanksgiving or a Sunday after Thanksgiving. He wants to find us faithful and always giving thanks to the Lord as a regular part of our worship. I spent the year in Ephesians, and just a reminder here that God says we are to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning together, as we're in the Word of God, it's my desire for you and me that we would just come together and let's just praise the Lord. Does that sound great? I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And as you find your place in the Scriptures, I would like for us to read Psalm 136 together responsively. So Psalm 136, and we'll read this entire chapter responsively. The way I'd like to do this is I'll read the beginning of each verse, and then you, as church, will follow with the last part of each verse. And you'll notice you'll be saying the same thing over and over and over again. So let's begin with Psalm 136, verse 1, reading responsively. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his love endures forever. As you heard in this psalm, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 26, we are repeatedly commanded to give thanks to the Lord God. And you're fully aware, after reading this responsibly with me, why we are to give thanks to the Lord God, for his steadfast love endures forever. The song that we have just read together was written for public worship in God's temple. The Jews called this song the Great Hallel, which means the great song of praise. This psalm was particularly sung at the Passover meal by the Jews. And it's possible, like just the way we read it, that the worship leader would have sung the beginning and the congregation would have followed with the refrain or the chorus. John Calvin noted that the repeated refrain teaches us that to praise the Lord properly, we must acknowledge. That's what that word give thanks means. We must acknowledge that everything we receive from Him is bestowed by His grace. And so from this text, we see that God wants us, first of all, to give thanks to the Lord for His amazing attributes. It's far too easy for us to get in the habit of thanking God only for what He does for me. But we need to be reminded that what God does for us comes out of who God is. And so it's important for us to not just thank God for what He does for us, but to thank God for who He is, for His amazing attributes. And we see in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is good." Do you believe that this morning, church? The Lord is good. We have to be reminded of this often, because the adversary, the devil, he walks about seeking whom he can devour. He is striving to get God's people, as they go through afflictions and trials and suffering, to doubt, to deny that the Lord is good. He's luring God's people to think, if God is so good, then why do I have this health concern, this cancer, or whatever it may be? If God is so good, then why is my job situation the way it is right now? If God's so good, then why is it that I have a wayward child in my home? If God's so good, then why did He let my loved one die and leave me? Satan is trying to lure us into doubting, into denying the attributes of God, that the Lord is good. And friends, the Bible repeatedly declares from cover to cover that our Lord is good. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift, it's from above, coming down from the Father. And so please, friends, no matter what circumstances you may find yourself in this morning, they do not change God's character. The Lord is good. So whether you think it, whether you acknowledge it, whether you believe it, whether you say it, the fact of the matter, the truth is, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Charles Spurgeon, in his Treasuries of David, he said, essentially, He is goodness itself. Let us thank Him that we have seen, proved, and tasted that He is good. He's good beyond all others. Indeed, He alone is good in the highest sense. He's the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. For this, He deserves the constant gratitude of His people. So we're to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. But we see in Psalm 136 that we're give thanks to the Lord for His sovereignty as well. You see that in verses 2 and 3. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. And the Bible repeatedly declares, again, from cover to cover, there's only one true God. And He's our God. And as we unpack verses 4 through 9 here just shortly, our one true God created the heavens and the earth. We've already identified Satan is a powerful enemy. But we have to remember, he's a created being, folks. And because he's a created being, he has to answer to the one true sovereign Lord. And so we give thanks to Jesus, the Lord of Lords, who promises to come again to this earth and to throw the devil into the lake of fire and sulfur, where he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That'll be an incredible victory. God is sovereign. And the fact that God is sovereign means that nothing nor no one will be able to hinder God's predetermined plan for his people from happening. His steadfast love will never, ever, ever fail us, friends. It endures forever. And a chapter in Scripture that speaks volumes to that is Romans 8. It articulates God's amazing attributes, his goodness, his love, his sovereignty. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what, church? Good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become formed to the image of his son. So the circumstances you are going through, God says they're for your good. He's using them to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And we have this promise that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is comforting, comforting truth. It's something to give thanks to the Lord for. Would you agree? Second, God wants us to give thanks to the Lord for his awesome power. When you look at verse 1, it begins, "To him who alone." That means only God, no one else, does great wonders. To him who alone does great wonders. That word wonders, it shows up throughout Scripture. When we're talking about creation, one of the verses that shows up, it's used a couple times, is Psalm 139:14, where the psalmist says, "I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And so, friends, when we take what we've learned about God in verses 1 through 3, the Lord is good, it means that his great wonders are also good. And therefore our benefit. So we have to give thanks to the Lord for creating the heavens and the earth, for placing us in this world to enjoy his creation. Give thanks to the Lord for that. Verse 5 begins, "To him who by understanding made the heavens." Just think about God's understanding here for a moment. Our good, our loving God, by understanding, his infinite understanding, he created the earth. If he created the earth any smaller, the thinner air would not retain enough heat for anything to survive. But if he created the earth any larger, the thicker air would retain too much heat and nothing would survive. So by his understanding, he perfectly created earth the way it is to be able to sustain life. Is that amazing? Our good and loving God, by understanding, perfectly placed the earth where it is in the universe. If he placed the earth any closer to the sun, everything would be burned up. If he placed the earth any further away from the sun, everything would freeze. He created the heavens and the earth by his wisdom and his understanding, and we must give thanks to the Lord for this. Friends, whether you look out into the galaxies through the strongest telescope that you can get your hands in and see as far as God will enable you to see through that powerful telescope, or whether you look at a molecule and the intricate details of it through the most powerful microscope you can see. And as you're looking at that molecule and you're seeing things that you can't see with your naked eye, whatever you see, whether it's through a microscope or through a telescope, every bit that you see testifies to the infinite, intelligent, powerful Creator. Romans 1:20 is a verse that's very, very important. It tells us his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, they've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. When you look at a verse like Romans 1:20 and you hone in on everything that God has made, there's only two options for you. There's only two choices. Either you're going to believe God alone did these great wonders in six literal 24-hour days, or you're going to believe in evolution, that it happened by random chance over millions and millions and millions of years. And friends, if you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth by his wisdom and his understanding and his power, the Bible calls you an idolater. You're worshiping something or someone else other than the Creator. Verse 6 goes on and says, to him who spread out the earth above the waters. This verse refers to day 3 of creation, where God separated the dry land from the seas. Verse 7 begins, to him who made the great lights. That refers to day 4 of creation, when God made verse 8 and 9, the sun to rule over the day, the moon to rule over the night. And so as you look at Psalm 136, and it takes you back to Genesis 1, and as you read about the creation account in Genesis 1, repeatedly throughout Genesis 1, you see everything that God made is good. And when God was finished in the end, Genesis 1:31, he saw everything that he made, and behold, he said, it was very good. And so we give thanks to the Lord this morning for everything that he has made. He has designed this earth. He has made us to be his image bearers. He's placed us in this earth to live in it and to be stewards of it. This means we have to treat all of his creation properly. And I know when I say something like that, there's people that think, oh, here we go. He's going to be preaching on tree hugging. He's going to be telling me I got to be a PETA enthusiast. And that's not at all what I'm advocating here, okay? I believe trees can be cut down to provide wood to build homes, to provide wood to heat homes, to provide wood to make furniture, etc., etc. But whacking down trees just for the sake of whacking down trees because you think it's fun, that might not be God's plan and God's best. Animals, I know they can be legally raised, they can be hunted, they can be fished for. And I know I'm meddling here because opening day was recently, and you're like, hey, what is he going to say here? Animals can provide us food, and God's intended that. But make sure you practice good ethics when dealing with animals. And I learned that. I was with a friend, he invited me to go out and go squirrel hunting, and I was excited because I'd never been hunting before. And so we're going to go out and go squirrel hunting. But before we left his house, he says, now, any squirrel that you shoot and get, you're going to eat, right? And all of a sudden, squirrel hunting didn't seem real appetizing to me because I didn't want to eat squirrel. And so we never went out and squirrel hunted. Bottom line is this, God wants us to delight in everything that he has made. He wants us to really enjoy what he's created for us. And so practically speaking, what does this mean? It means you should delight and really enjoy spending time with your spouse, spending time with your kids, spending time with family, with friends. Really enjoy the sunsets that you're able to see, the sunrises. Really enjoy seeing the mountains when you get to them. Really enjoy walking on the beaches when you are at them. Really enjoy looking at birds or stars or planets, whatever. He wants you to really enjoy those delicious cups of coffee. Those tastes of pie. Can you just taste that tonight? I mean, let's just skip lunch and go right to it, shall we? You know what I'm saying? He wants us to really enjoy. God didn't have to make any of this. He chose to create it all because he is a good God. So give thanks to him for his awesome power. Give thanks to the Lord for his perfect redemption. Verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. These verses are all in reference to the final plague of the 10 plagues on Egypt. They're all recorded in Exodus. This specific final plague is recorded in Exodus 11. And of every one of those plagues in Exodus 7 through 11, they were all an attack on the Egyptian gods. Every one of those plagues declared that God Almighty is the God of gods. And the final plague was a direct attack on Pharaoh, who in essence was the God of Egypt. And the Lord promised before all these plagues, he promised Moses, "You shall see what I'll do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he'll send them out. And with a strong hand, he'll drive them out from his land." And then he promised Israel, "I'm the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll deliver you from slavery to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." When you look at verse 11 and verse 12 again in Psalm 136, God delivered on his promise. He brought Israel out with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm. And it resulted in the exodus from Egypt. And eventually, God's people come in that exodus to the Red Sea. So they have the Red Sea before them, and they turn and they look, and there's an angry Pharaoh with all of Egypt in hot pursuit. And verses 13 and 14 say that God miraculously divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it. And Exodus 14 says they passed through the midst of it on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And Exodus tells us that Egypt went right in after them. And once Israel was safely on the other side, the Lord overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and the Bible tells us in Exodus 14, not one of Egypt remained. And through this whole account, all the plagues, the Lord proved there is not a God, there is not a nation that is stronger than God Almighty. And when you consider how often God's people, Israel, rebelled, when you consider how often they found themselves worshiping idols, and they just repeatedly were doing this, and yet God, throughout his dealings with Israel, showed them mercy, showed them grace. And when you see that mercy and that grace that he gave upon them in their rebellion and disobedience, it speaks volumes that his steadfast love endures forever. He provided Israel a way to be redeemed. By faith, Israel had to obey God. They had to sacrifice a spotless male lamb and take the blood of that lamb and cover their doorpost where they lived that night. And in doing that, they would have been saved from the wrath of God to come. And as a result of that 10th plague, God delivered them from slavery. And when you think of that, and then you think of you and me today, God provided for our redemption as well. He gave his only son, friends. The Bible tells us that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, your sins will be covered. by his shed blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. You will be saved from God's judgment when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You'll be delivered from slavery to Satan, slavery to sin, slavery to death. Give thanks to the Lord for his perfect redemption. It's the greatest thing, friends, that we can give thanks to the Lord for. His perfect redemption. And we must always, when we come together as a church, give thanks to the Lord for his perfect redemption. Fourth, we must also give thanks to the Lord for his purposeful trials. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. As you read the law in the Old Testament, the first five books of Scripture, you'll see that once Israel crossed the Red Sea, they didn't immediately go into the promised land that God had promised them. They had to wander through the wilderness. And the reason they had to wander through the wilderness was they were a group of people who lacked faith. They grumbled. They complained. They rebelled against the Lord. And so he, in his steadfast, enduring love, purposefully, verse 16, led his people through the wilderness. In every single one of the trials that Israel went through during those 40 years in the wilderness, were for God's ultimate glory, but they were for Israel's good, for his good, for their good. Sometimes our trials, friends, are a direct result of our wrongdoing. Sometimes that's the case. It was the case, verse 16, for Israel. But there's other times, friends, when our trials aren't a result of our wrongdoing. They're just a part of God's sovereign plan that he has used to make us more like Jesus Christ. And regardless of whether the trial that you're going through is a result of wrongdoing or just a part of God's sovereign plan, it's often our tendency in any kind of trial to say, I'll give thanks to the Lord when he gets me out of that trial. But when you look at verse 16, it says we're to give thanks to the Lord when he what? Leads us through the wilderness. So Scripture is telling us we have to give thanks to the Lord while we're going through those trials. And God wants us to know the trials that we're going through, they are purposeful. His steadfast love will never, ever fail us through any step through those trials that we are going through. He'll take us all the way through the wilderness. And as we're going through that wilderness, God wants us to give thanks to the Lord. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We're to let steadfastness have its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And verse 12 tells us in that chapter of James, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Fifth, we must give thanks to the Lord for his incredible victories. Verse 7, to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And when you read Numbers 21, you see Israel asked King Sihon, can we pass through your territory peacefully? And King Sihon said, wrong answer, assembled his armies and attacked God's people, and the Lord gave Israel victory over King Sihon and all his armies. And that account is used 13 other places in Scripture to serve as a testimony of the Lord of Lords' incredible victories over wicked kings. One of those accounts comes right up in Numbers 21, where Og assembled his armies to fight against Israel. This was a unique situation because when you read Deuteronomy 3, you read King Og was a giant. Okay, we think Ron DeVries is tall. This guy was a giant compared to Ron. Tells us that his bed was 13 and a half feet long. It's a giant. In Numbers 21:34, God says to Israel, "Don't fear him. You shall do to him as you did to Sion." And the Lord God gave Israel an incredible victory against King Og and the kingdom of Bashan. In fact, it says not one from that kingdom survived. Incredible, incredible victories. And the result of these incredible victories, verse 21 and 22, the Lord gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. And so what we have read from Psalm 136 this morning is this: Pharaoh, Sion, Og, they were no match for the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And so when we practically think about this, the same's true today. There is not one president, one politician, one king, one emperor, one ruler who will ever dethrone God and keep God from carrying out his perfect will. Now, spiritually speaking, we must give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to transform our hearts as believers, our faithful God will give us incredible victories. He will give us incredible victories over the draws of worldliness around us. Incredible victories over the desires of the flesh that are brewing in our hearts. God promises in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, that means there's nothing Satan can do to stop God from accomplishing his perfect work in our lives. Give thanks to the Lord for that. God wants us to give thanks to the Lord for his faithful care. Verse 23, it's he who remembered us in our low estate. The low estate for Israel in this text here was definitely the enslavement to the Egyptians. And the Lord faithfully cared for his people for 430 years as slaves. When Israel was led through the wilderness, God was giving his people faithful care for 40 years through the wilderness. When Israel was attacked by mighty kings, the Lord faithfully cared for them. And verse 24, rescued them from all their foes. And then verse 25 goes on to say this about his faithful care, that the Lord gives food to all flesh. And I think this verse specifically teaches us how important it is for you and me to give thanks to the Lord for the food that he provides us. Before you eat a meal, give thanks to the Lord for it. He gives food to all flesh. And friends, when you think about that, when you think of his faithful care, we have no reason, as Jesus says, to be anxious about our life, what we'll eat or what we'll drink, because our Heavenly Father feeds the birds. And if he takes care of the birds, Jesus promises he's going to faithfully care for you and for me as well. Give thanks to the Lord for his faithful care. And then lastly, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. Give thanks to the God of heaven for his steadfast love endures forever. What I find most striking about this whole psalm is this: the chorus, his steadfast love endures forever. It is repeated over and over and over again, 26 times. No other place in Scripture is it like this. The closest to it, I think, is in Psalm 118, where it's 4 times. But that chorus is repeated 26 times. Well, I just stopped and thought about that this week. It took me back to a conversation I had with a dear saint years and years and years ago. And she came up to me and she says, "Pastor Mike, I can't stand the choruses those young people sing. They're 7-11 songs, as far as I'm concerned. The same seven words 11 times over and over and over again." She's a little rough around the edges, but she's a dear, sweet lady and a great friend. And all you can do in that situation is just smile. You know, just smile. And that's what I did. Recently, my sweet friend went to glory. She's with the Lord now. And I'm thinking of Psalm 136, and I'm like, boy, what is she going to think when the worship leader says, "Okay, we're going to sing Psalm 136. Where will the 7-11 concept come in? Maybe it won't. Who knows? But it's repeated over and over. And the one Hebrew word that's repeated over and over and over to express the Lord's attitude towards his people is the Hebrew word, you see it on the screen, hesed. Hesed. And that word is used throughout Scripture to speak of God's attitude towards his people. And what it means is God loves his people forever and will be loyal to them forever. Give thanks to the Lord for that. His love for us never changes. Why is that? Because God never changes. That's something we must always, always remember and always, always give thanks to the Lord for. Tonight, I invite you back. We are going to be able to specifically apply in praise and in testimony this message to give thanks to the Lord for all these reasons and so much more. I look forward to our time together as a church, giving thanks to God for who he is, for what he's done in our life, our family's lives, and the lives of our church. I hope you're able to make it back for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the reminder of how important it is for us to give thanks to the Lord. Not just on this Sunday, not just on the next, but always and for everything. And so, Father, we thank you so much for your amazing attributes. You are a good God. You are the sovereign God. We thank you for your awesome power. You've created everything. You've created us. You've overthrown wickedness. You promised to do that once and for all when Jesus returns to this earth. We look forward to you getting all the glory through your awesome power. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have provided perfect redemption for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who may be here that have never put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, that they would trust in Jesus alone today. Father, thank you for your purposeful trials. Lord, help us to view from a biblical perspective the circumstances that we find ourselves in, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, to allow him to make us and to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ through them. Help us to be steadfast as we go through these times in the wilderness. Lord, we give thanks to you for your incredible victories. Lord, I pray for those who right now are struggling maybe with some sort of life-dominating sin. Lord, I pray that you would give them an incredible victory over that sin, for your glory, for their good. Lord, I thank you for the faithful care that you provide for us, the fact that we're able to leave here and go eat lunch, come back again tonight and eat pie. You just take care of our each and every need. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to not to worry, to know that you will care and provide for us. And Lord, we do give you thanks for your loyal, steadfast love. We don't deserve this. We are overwhelmed by your mercy and grace. And I pray that as we conclude with our voices, that we can just express to you how thankful we are for your steadfast love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.